I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 34 this morning. Psalm 34, and please stand with me again as we read God's Word together this morning. Psalm 34, beginning in verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. O fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and His ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and He saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate righteousness will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of His servants. None of those who take refuge in Him will be condemned. Amen. Let us pray and ask God to bless the preaching of His Word. Our Father and our God, as we come to Your Word, to this beautiful psalm, we pray that You would be our teacher, that Your Spirit, O Lord, would fill this place and would take Your Word and apply it to the hearts of Your people. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I don't know about you, but it is, for me, hard to believe that the new year is upon us. The New Year's Eve is tomorrow. Seems the years keep going faster and faster. The older I get, I've heard from others that continues to happen, that you blink and another 2 or 3 years have gone by. But as we come to the end of 1 year and the beginning of another, this process of ending and beginning the year, for some of us, it's a time where we find it a little bit exciting. We're making new resolutions, new goals and plans. And for others of us, perhaps it's a time more of fear and anxiety about what the year will bring. Perhaps for some of us, it's a mixture of the two. There's some hopes about new things, but also some fears about other things. What will happen? Will certain situations be resolved? Will relationships be tended to that and be healed that need healing? Will my health improve? Will certain scares of the past year come back? But for all of us as Christians, as we face a new year, as we have a new beginning in front of us, as it were, we should want to have all of these thoughts, whether it's fears or even hopes and resolutions and goals. We should want to take those and put them under the light of God's Word and say, well, what does God's Word have to say about these things? The good things, the scary things, everything. What does God's Word say about this? And as we take a moment to think about the year ahead of us in light of God's Word, I wanted to come to Psalm 34 and see how, even though it's not a psalm like Psalm 90 that we read earlier, that is somewhat used normally for a new year, that sort of thing, I wanted to see how Psalm 34 was actually a very wonderful place to begin. As we think about a new year and we think about all of the things that come with it, let's this morning have Psalm 34 put light upon our hopes and upon our fears. Let's have Psalm 34 direct us and guide us as we think about those resolutions and as we fight the anxieties that potentially could come. Wherever you are this morning, let's have God's Word shine its light upon the year that's ahead of us. And one thing for all of us, as Pastor John mentioned a couple of weeks ago, I think it was, as we think about the new year, one thing that all of us really should have in common as far as something that we're hoping and something that would be a goal for us would be that the year ahead would be a time when we walk closer with Jesus than we ever have before. A time where we draw nearer to God and experience His presence and His goodness perhaps more than we ever have yet in our lives, whether young or old. Whether you're 8 or 80, it doesn't matter. Every year is an opportunity to see, here the Lord is, should He tarry and should I have life? The Lord is giving me another opportunity to walk with Him, to draw near to Him, to realize more truth about Him, to understand it and to apply it to my heart by His grace. And this morning, Psalm 34, what I want to put before you is that Psalm 34 is an invitation to do this. That in Psalm 34 here, David, whether he realized it or not, was inviting us to join him in the praise that he was giving to God, in the contemplation that he's going through of God's goodness, and in the hope that he has in the redemption from God. He's inviting us to join in on this and to orient our lives around this truth. And this morning, that's what I want us to unpack together and to see how Psalm 34 gives us the opportunity to join in, first of all, the praise of God for His faithfulness, whatever may come, whatever circumstances may be in our lives, past, present, or future. We are invited to the blessing of giving praise to God for His faithfulness. And we'll see that here in a moment in the psalm. Secondly, the psalm is inviting us to taste and see that God is good. Again, whatever may come, whatever situations we may have in our lives, we are being invited by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in David's pen here. We're being invited to test God's goodness and to see that He is good. And then finally, we are invited here to hope in the Lord, to hope in His redemption, to hope not in our circumstances, not in what the future may have, but ultimately to hope in the Lord Himself and in His redemption. These, brothers and sisters, are things that will orient us in a way that is good and right and proper as we think about a year ahead. And so I want to organize our time like that. First of all, looking at how the psalm invites us to praise the Lord for His faithfulness. So we'll start off here. Notice the heading, and I didn't read this before, the heading of the psalm. And if you have the ESV, it's in smaller type before verse 1, and there's a little footnote there. But the heading here, and this you find this on several psalms throughout the Psalter, it says, of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. Now, this is important because it sets the context of the psalm for us. And if you're familiar with the story in 1 Samuel with David, you may remember this. And this is when he had to flee from Saul one of the first times, when it was really serious. And he had to get out of town, and he was afraid for his life. Everything happened very quickly. And so he ran for his life, but he ran, we're not exactly sure why, he ran into Philistia, to a city called Gath, which was ruled by the Philistines, and an enemy king by the name of Abimelech. And David finds himself surrounded by enemies, surrounded by a king that very likely would be happy to put his head on a spike if he could. And he's there for some reason for safety. And he realizes that he's in grave danger there. And so what does he do? Well, he begins acting like he's insane. He changes his behavior, and he's you can go to 1 Samuel 21 to see this play out. And he's doing all sorts of strange things so that Abimelech ends up not touching him, and he escapes. And he goes to a cave and he lives there. And what he realizes is that God delivered him. And this is what Psalm 34 is flowing out of. It was a low point in David's life, and yet he comes out with the praise that we find before us. Look again in verses 1 through 3. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. And as we think about the context of the psalm, and we think about the praise that's just sort of bursting forth from David here in these opening verses, we might be a little curious as why, David, would you take this opportunity when you're running for your life, you're hiding in a cave, perhaps he's even composing this in the cave. You're at a real low point here in your life. These are dark days, and yet you say here, I will bless the Lord at all times. All times. And he goes on, in the second half of verse 1, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now, why would he do that? Why would he take the opportunity to praise the Lord in the midst of these really dire circumstances? He's thinking that he could die. If Saul doesn't get him, the Philistines will, and the Philistines don't get him, maybe Saul will. And he's here, abandoned seemingly by everyone, and yet he's praising the Lord. Well, he's doing that. Excuse me. He's doing that because he realizes that despite his circumstances, God has not abandoned him. Look at what he comes to conclude here in verse 4. 4 and following. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. What David is doing is as he has escaped from Abimelech, as he's escaped from Gath, which means he already escaped from Saul, he's realizing that, yes, my circumstances aren't good, but I've actually been delivered. God has actually seen me through this. He's brought me out of the immediate danger, and I'm now here living and able with my breath to praise God once again. And he's coming to terms with the fact that, you know what, my circumstances don't dictate God's faithfulness. My circumstances are actually a part of God's faithfulness. I don't have to understand all the details of that. But what is true is that I cried to the Lord and he answered me. And maybe I'm in a cave and not a palace, but at least I'm not dead. And maybe what I can understand here is that there's something better than being in a palace. There's something better than not being, there's something better than just feeling safe all the time. And all. What is better is being heard by the Lord. Being answered by the Lord and knowing that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. David is blessing the Lord, realizing that God has not abandoned him. It's a different perspective on his circumstances. It's something that could be really helpful to take to heart for us, isn't it? So often we interpret God's faithfulness through our circumstances as they are, instead of seeing our circumstances in light of God's faithfulness and saying, you know what? He knows better than I do. He has a bigger picture than I do. He's all wise, all sovereign, all loving, all powerful. So maybe, just maybe, he knows what he's doing, even if I don't. And part of the bigger picture here of what was happening for David is God had promised David would become king of Israel one day. And yet David's running for his life. And what is God doing but shaping David, molding him, turning him into the king that he would one day be? David doesn't have to understand all of this for it to be true. But he sees that God is faithful nonetheless. But notice here, verse 3, David isn't just singing this song and composing this only for himself. There's an invitation here. Verse 3, he's calling out to the rest of the people, which would include us. He says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together." He's doing that because God's faithfulness is what's in view here. And he knows that God is faithful not just to David. God's covenant promises aren't just true for David. God's faithfulness and God's covenant promises are true for all of God's people. And so the whole congregation needs to join in praising God at all times and in all circumstances, and let His praise be continually upon their mouth, because God is the one who hears the cries of His people and who answers those cries and who ultimately delivers them. Notice that the people that He, in a sense, has in mind here. Verse 2, he says, "Let the humble hear and be glad." So the humble in circumstances, those who are bereft of resources and in a difficult place. Also, verse 6, he says, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him." Again, poor, in his case, perhaps materially, he had nothing but the clothes on his back and perhaps the sword at his side. But poor and humble, not necessarily physically. Poor and humble in the sense that those who are crying to the Lord, those who are praising the Lord despite their circumstances, are those whose hope is not in their circumstances. Those whose hope is not in their resources, whatever those may be, but those whose hope is in the God of their circumstances. That's what He's doing. He's inviting us to sing this song with them and to realize that this should be us. If we are to conceive of ourselves in a particular way, let it be that we are the humble and the poor and the needy who are dependent upon the Lord. There's a lot of comfort if we can come to the place of admitting that we're not in control. I think for many people, probably most Americans, even most Westerners, I would say, that there's an illusion of control in our lives. We have health insurance and savings accounts and 401ks. We have a government that is relatively stable and a military that is relatively powerful. And we feel like life is somewhat in control. And even our own lives, we lock our doors, we have cars with airbags, we vaccinate our children. We have this idea that we have safety at our fingertips, and that we can control certain things. We realize there's things we can't control. We can't control the stock market. We can't control Iran. We can't control lots of things. But we have this idea that there are those things we can control. But the reality is that none of us really controls anything. We don't know when our next breath is going to stop. We don't control the beat of our hearts. I could fall down dead in the next 3 seconds. We think we have a handle on these things, but we really don't. We are poor and needy. We are those, whether we realize it or not, who are of humble circumstances. And our reliance needs to be on the Lord, always and at all times. And if our reliance is upon the Lord and our trust is in the Lord and we know that He hears us, then we can praise Him no matter what our circumstances are. Because we realize He's the God of the circumstances. He's the sovereign one over all of these things. And then when we do that, we find out that verse 5 is true, that those who look to Him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. And that's the difference here between hitting hardship and losing trust in the Lord, and hitting hardship and gaining trust in the Lord, being sanctified, growing in faith, in joy and hope. It's whether or not we're looking to the Lord. Whether or not we're looking to the Lord or we're looking at our circumstances. Which one dictates how we act, what we believe? And brothers and sisters, I would challenge us that if we want to walk with God in 2019, perhaps in a way that we never have before, then what we do is we commit to be singers of Psalm 34. Where in these opening verses, we commit by the grace of God to say, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Whatever tomorrow brings, and the tomorrow after that, and the tomorrow after that. Because as we read in Psalm 90 earlier, our God is the God of tomorrows. And He's a God who loves us. And you bring those things together, and you realize that our circumstances, whatever the year ahead might hold, Our circumstances are in God's hand. That's what we confessed from Heidelberg Catechism 1 this morning. Nothing can come to us this year that isn't from the loving hand of God. And we start getting a hold on that. We start believing that when we praise God in those circumstances, whatever they happen to be. So David invites us to sing these verses with him, but he also invites us here, secondly, to test God's goodness. To test his goodness. Look again at verses 8 through 10. He says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." The imagery here of tasting and seeing, it's imagery that we're fairly familiar with on a human level. If you have had children, or if you are a child, or if you've ever witnessed people with children at a dinner table, particularly younger children, you may know the battle that sometimes happens. Oh, you don't recognize this? Well, just taste it. You're going to like it, I promise. Just taste it and see that you will like this. I'm sure this has never happened to any of you, but sometimes in our household, there may be a certain toddler who is very suspicious of new foods and very particular about texture and taste and all of those things. And we may have the idea that he's really going to like whatever this is that we set in front of him. Perhaps it's even ice cream or something like this. And yet there's still this suspicion that if I try that, I'm giving in to dad and mom's secret plans to dominate my life in some way. Somehow they have snuck asparagus or broccoli or spinach into this, and I can't do this. And so we coax and we plead and we try. And come on, taste it. Just try it. Just taste it, and you will see that it is good. You'll find out for yourself. Just give it a taste. But some of what is going on here, David almost acting like a parent. Do you not believe that God is good? Try him. Test him. Not in a flippant way, not like, you know, try God and if you don't like it, you'll get your money back. Not that, but the encouragement to just stop doubting, believe. And if you don't believe me, try it yourself. Taste of his goodness, and you will know that he is good. David is challenging us here to see for ourselves. But what is that? What is tasting of his goodness? Look again at the text. He says, first in verse 8, he says, taste and see that he's good. And then he says, blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. So there's the idea of taking refuge. And then verse 9, he says, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. Tasting of God's goodness, seeing that he is good, David here is tying to seeing God as your refuge. Hiding in him. Don't look to other things. Don't make your comfort and your security somewhere else. Find it in the Lord. Put your hope and your trust in him. And fear him. And what is fearing him? Well, he brings that out in the following verses. Again, there's a type of wisdom poetry that comes out here. The sort of thing you see in Proverbs where David, again, is speaking to us as a father to children. So verse 11, come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So he's going to tell us what fearing the Lord means. Verse 12, what man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. What David is saying here is that if you want to taste God's goodness, you find refuge in him and you fear the Lord. And what fearing the Lord is, very simply, is walking in his ways. It's keeping your tongue from evil. If you go through the Proverbs, notice, if you read a proverb a day, so you know 1 through 30, 31 in a month, take note mentally of how many times it speaks of the tongue and of issues of speech and language. It comes out all the time, this idea of keeping your tongue and your words from evil and doing harm with your words. So he's bringing that out here. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. And then as an overall kind of cover statement, he says, turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. He's saying, if you want to practice the fear of the Lord, turn away from evil and do good. In other words, walk under God's law. Listen to Him, to what He says is good, and do it. Listen to Him, to what He says is evil, and turn away from it. Keep your lips from all of those pitfalls of speaking evil. That is what the fear of the Lord is. And if you fear the Lord, if you take refuge in Him, what you're going to do is you're going to taste the goodness of God. And it's counterintuitive. It's something that doesn't make sense to us naturally in our sinful mind. And this actually goes back to the original lie of Satan in the garden. Theologians have pointed this out. Some of the commentators on Psalm 34 brought this out. That Satan's original temptation of Adam and Eve, when he says, did God really say that you can't eat that? And by the way, the reason he said that is because he knows if you take it, you're gonna enjoy it. And God doesn't want you to have that joy. You're going to find something good, and God doesn't want you to have that good. The lie was that God's law and God's precepts, God's character, God's will for you is keeping the best from you. That there's something better than what God has that He's laying out in front of you. And so you need to find a way to get that better. You need to find a way to get that enjoyment, because you're going to be missing out if you really just keep the law of God. You are not going to have the full enjoyment of the good things of this life if you listen to God on this. That's what Satan told him. Not in so many words, but that's the essence. What the psalm is bringing out here is, as it's reminding us that this is a lie. If you want goodness, if you want a taste of the goodness of God, don't run away from His law and grab onto sin as if this is somehow going to fulfill you. All of us who have actively participated in sin know that it's like a fish hook with bait on it. There's something there that's tantalizing, and you grab it and you perhaps enjoy the bait for a fleeting moment, but then it is painful and it has you. It always promises something that it doesn't deliver. It promises fulfillment and joy, and it delivers pain and suffering. And David is saying here that forget that. Don't listen to that lie. Listen to the fact that if you really want to know the goodness of God, walk in His ways. Don't run after sin. Run after God. Don't look to these other things to fulfill you, because they won't, but the Lord will. Satan's lie is alive today. It's something that is prevalent, certainly in the culture. We know this, that the wider unbelieving culture hates the law of God and says that happiness is found exactly outside the law of God in various ways. But it's prevalent in our own hearts as well, perhaps subtly. Certainly when we choose sin and we walk in sin, we're listening to Satan's lie that we're going to find something better than what God has promised in that sin. But even in other subtle ways, this temptation, we give into it all the time. When we make a habit of putting the Lord and time with Him as the last priority on our schedule, we're believing Satan's lie. We're believing that there's a whole lot of other things that are more important and they're more fulfilling and more pleasurable than being with the Lord, than communing with Him in prayer, or in His Word, or in worship. I realize that this is, in a sense, preaching to the choir, as it were, because you all are here in worship on a holiday week and weekend. But how often, in the way that we prioritize our life, our finances, our time, our energy, our relationships, how often is it that what we're doing is we're taking what God has said is best for us? But God has said, this is what you need to walk near to Me, to commune with Me, to know the fullness of My presence and goodness. How often are we taking those things and just putting them way down the list? I think it's pretty often. And I think we need to come to Psalm 34 here and realize that this challenge to taste and see that God is good is a wonderful challenge for us in the new year, to say, well, let's look at our priorities and put at the very top those things that God says should be at the top. The way that I spend my time, the way that I conceive of my relationships and of money, you know, the way that I am willing to serve others, the way that I'm willing to prioritize the Lord's Day and worship, the means of grace that God has said, these are actually means of grace for me that grow me closer to Him. Psalm 34 is challenging us to take a hard look at those things and to say, well, if all those resolutions and all of those hopes and dreams for a new year, and even amidst all the fears, where are we going to put these things? David is telling us, if you will prioritize the Lord's revealed will for you, if you will prioritize the means of grace and worship the Lord's Day, if you will prioritize service of others, if you'll prioritize your finances to be generous and to give to the Lord the first fruits, if you'll do these things, I challenge you to do them and you will see that God is good. You will experience His goodness in a way that perhaps you never have before if you've never lived like this. This is not a health and wealth prosperity kind of gospel that says, you know, if you just give enough time and enough money to God, then you're going to have a mansion and, you know, and all of the things you ever wanted in life. No, this has nothing to do with that. This has to do with tasting God's goodness, which more often than not is not something material. It's something that is a blessing that God gives that is almost unquantifiable. Nearness to Him. Communion with Him, walking with Him, having the peace of God filling our hearts and our lives and overflowing with it as we love Him and we love those around us. Brothers and sisters, 2019, let it be a year where we commit to tasting and seeing the goodness of God. Test Him. You will not be disappointed. So David invites us to do that. Finally, David invites us here to hope in the redemption of God. Not to hope in this world or anything in it ultimately, but to hope in the Lord. As we think about the year ahead, what we need to realize is the psalm here and all through the scriptures, that it comes out very strongly in Psalm 34. It's a reminder that life isn't easy quite often. That God's people do suffer. That suffering and hardship is not an indication that you don't have enough faith. It's an indication often that you do have faith. It's an indication that you are walking with Christ. David, before he ever committed any sins with Bathsheba that brought certain consequences, he had a terribly difficult life. He was in the Lord's favor and care, and yet he's running for safety. He's trying to stay alive. All through Scripture, we see that with with God's people, with the saints. And, of course, the Lord Jesus Himself had a life of suffering. It's common for God's people to suffer. So God doesn't promise to keep us from hardship. But He does promise, as we see here in the psalm, that He will be with us in it. And that ultimately He will deliver us out of it. Look again at our verses here at the end of the psalm, beginning in verse 15. He says, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and His ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken." You see a theme coming out in Psalm 34 that God is against the wicked and eventually they will crumble and fall and be destroyed. And He's for the righteous. And even though they suffer affliction and danger and peril, yet they will be delivered. And it comes out particularly strongly here, verses 17 through 19. He says, "When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." And now verse 19, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." These are some of the most comforting words in Scripture, I would argue, here in verses 18 and following. where we're reminded that, yes, there's a lot of affliction in this life. There's a lot of hardship, a lot of tears, a lot of sorrow, a lot of difficulty. Many of you in this room have had your fair share of that. And the Lord doesn't tell us that He's going to keep us from it. He never tells us that. But what He tells us is that He will be near to us when we suffer. That He will save us in the midst of that suffering. And ultimately, He will save us in the end from the suffering. Now that doesn't always take the way that we want it to take. It doesn't always have the result in this life that we want it to have. But the final word for God's people is that their affliction doesn't destroy them, doesn't undo them, certainly doesn't take them out of God's hand. Notice how David finishes in verses 21 and 22. He says, "Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of His servants. None of those who take refuge in Him will be condemned." He contrasts the end of things for the wicked and for the righteous. He shows how for the wicked, affliction will slay them and they will be condemned. They will be destroyed at the end of the day. That is it. Affliction, hardship, suffering, done. Destruction. Eternal separation from God and punishment under His wrath, as the Scriptures tell us. But for the wicked, for the righteous, that is not the case. The Lord redeems the life of His servants. He buys them out of it. He purchases them from this hardship. And none of those who take refuge in Him will be condemned. None. Not one. Why is this? Why does the Lord redeem the life? How does He do that? Well, He did it. He has done it in a very special way by being near to the brokenhearted, and perhaps in a way that David could not conceive of. David would not have known the full truth of what God was doing in His plans and in His wisdom. But when David writes, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and He saves the crushed in spirit," what he likely would not have understood but would have rejoiced to know is that the Lord came near to His people as one who actually dwelled among them in Jesus. Emmanuel, we have just spent a season singing wonderful songs about the Lord Jesus becoming man and being born on this earth. But Jesus came near to the brokenhearted by becoming one of us. By leaving the glories of heaven and condescending and coming to earth to be a man of sorrows. To be one who suffered along with us. But not just suffered along with us, not just so He could be with us and say, "I feel your pain," which He did. We do have a high priest in Jesus, as Hebrews tells us, who can sympathize with us in our suffering in our weakness, however deep and wide and long that is. The Lord Jesus knows that because He came near to us as a man. But not just to suffer with us, to suffer for us. To suffer in a way that we could not, so that He could redeem us out of all of the rest of that suffering. You see, every sort of affliction that comes in this life is ultimately not necessarily a product of your particular sin, but it is a product of the fallenness of this world. Warfare, famine, natural disasters, cancer, separations, infighting, disease. All of those things are because the world is broken by sin. Every loss you have felt, every pain that has gripped you, every broken heart that you have had, every crushed spirit that you have endured is ultimately because this is a broken, sinful world that you are a part of. And the Lord Jesus came near to Himself be broken on the cross taking the penalty for that sin which has cursed this world. The penalty for you, or the penalty for me, for all of those who take refuge in Him, as verse 22 says. Brothers and sisters, this is why we will not be condemned. This is why our affliction will ultimately not crush us under its weight and have the final word, because death is not the final word. Even when you go to death, you are brought up from the grave because you are in Jesus, who conquered the grave by being broken for us. And so all of the things that are laid out here in the psalm find their great fulfillment, find their great power in the Lord Jesus. Because in Jesus, God is near to us, even now as we suffer, because Christ, though at the right hand of God and though interceding for us, has given us His Spirit. And that Spirit is present with us. He is not just God with us, Emmanuel, He is God in us. And He walks with us in this life through the fiery trials, through the weight of crushing disappointment and sorrow and mourning. And He brings us out the other side because He's promised to do so. Notice His final word here is, none of those who take refuge in Him. So refuge in the Lord. And we know from the New Testament that means refuge through Jesus. None of those who take that refuge will be condemned. This, brothers and sisters, is why Paul can tell us in Romans 8 that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for you. No matter what trials you walk through, no matter what things come upon you, they do not condemn you, and they are not the final word for you, because you are in Christ, who has conquered the grave, who has come near to you, who has given you His Spirit, and who will walk with you no matter what each day has in 2019 or any year after that. So brothers and sisters, let this be the way that orients us forward. Because if we take these things to heart, what we realize is that we have a magnificent hope, a magnificent joy, no matter what else comes. Because God has given us Himself, and He's given us His Son, and He's given us His Spirit. And so that means I can face whatever tomorrow may come with great confidence and joy and hope. Not some sort of stoicism, not some sort of fatalism, and not some sort of stick my head in the sand and pretend that everything is always going to be easy. No, quite the contrary. And yet knowing that the Lord redeems the life of His servant, and none who take refuge in Him will be condemned. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we thank You for the blessing of Your word, the beauty of it, the light that it shines upon us that gives us hope for whatever years may come and whatever may come in those years. And we thank You, oh Lord, that ultimately we know we have hope by redemption from the pains of this life that come through sin, because we have redemption from sin itself. And, oh Lord, we thank You for that. And we pray that that would be our great hope. And that would be the energy behind the praise on our lips for You at all times and in every place and in every way. And, oh Lord, that it would give us the desire to more and more taste and see that You are good. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.